that we look at this morning. It is our aim to do and to say nothing but that which we can find within the Word of God. If you have a songbook, please turn to number 360. I would like for us to start by reminding ourselves of the words of a song that we sing from time to time. In fact, at the get-together at the Smileys after our services the other night, we sang this song together. It's a very familiar song to us, Standing on the Promises of God. I want us to notice the lyrics to this song, and let's just read together, Standing on the Promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living Word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Then the final verse, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. In many respects, this song somewhat summarizes what our life in Christ is all about. It is something in which we are called by faith to trust in promises that God has made to us. I'd like for us this morning, for just a few moments, to kind of think a little bit about this call that God gives to us to trust in His promises. And I want to start by noticing that this is not something that is unique to us from the very beginning of God's interaction with man. There have been promises that He has made that always are held to be true. He expects man to realize the truth of His Word and to respond in accordance with it. If we go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when He promised that death would be the penalty for eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He was true in what He said. He kept that promise that He made. Because in fact, when they ate of that tree, they were expelled from the garden and began physically to die, but also when they ate of it immediately, they were spiritually cut off from God. God keeps His Word. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17, a very seemingly unlikely event when God promised that He would bring a flood that would destroy everything that was alive upon the earth, at least all of those land animals, the birds of the air and things such as that, He did what He said He would do. He honored the promise that He made. Because of the wickedness of the world, He brought a flood to destroy the world of old. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 11 through 16, when in fact He had brought that flood, and then He set within the sky a rainbow as a sign of the covenant of the promise that He made, that He would never again destroy the earth with water, with a flood. And He has kept that promise. There has not been a worldwide flood such as that which we read about in Scripture, and there is evidence for all the world around. Now, we perhaps should note from that, as Peter would point out later in Scripture, that that doesn't mean that there will not be a time in which in the future He will destroy the world by fire, but He has honored His promise that He gave following the flood. Go to Genesis chapter 12 with me, and I want us to notice, in addition to this, some promises that were made to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, if you would read with me, beginning in verse 1, we'll go down to verse 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. As we understand from the account in Scripture, what is unusual about this promise, and what would have been something that Abram here, whose name would be changed to Abraham, might well have looked at and imagined, how could this be? We understand from Scripture the fact that Abram was without child at this point. And yet, in fact, God did keep His promise. A great nation would come from him. The Israelites would be the descendants of Abraham through his grandson Jacob. We understand as well that those who are of faith now in Christ are those sons of Abraham. When we have a faith like Abraham, we are counted as his children. This nation would be given a special land. This land that Abram would be called to would in fact be given to the Israelites. And while in fact that covenant lasted, while they were faithful to the Lord, and even after the exile, he returned them back to that land. We understand now that that spiritual Israel, that spiritual, those spiritual descendants of Abraham, look forward to that new Jerusalem being the spiritual Israel of God. We understand as well that God kept his promise in that a blessing for all families of the earth would come from this nation. In particular, notice there at the end of our reading in verse 3, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This reached beyond simply blessings that would come to his physical descendants. And in fact, we understand that not while it would be true that his descendants would become a great nation in Egypt, we understand that they would inherit the land of Canaan as their own possession. Ultimately, the way in which this last promise was fulfilled is that Christ would come through this very nation. Galatians chapter 4 will speak to us about the fact that he was born under the law. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it describes the fact that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And it is in Jesus that all the families of the earth are blessed. I want us to spend the last few moments of our lesson, though, looking at some of those promises that we personally and directly stand upon. Yes, we stand on the promises made to Abraham, in the fact that the Messiah was promised through him, in the fact that these promises that were even given related to the flood, related to our relationship with God, relate to us. Let's look for just a few moments at some specific promises on which we can stand. First, I think we must recognize that God has promised that he has a desire that all men may be saved. Look with me at a few passages here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Sometimes it may be easy for us to look at God, and when we recognize the nature of his gospel, when we recognize the nature of his law, and then look at the fact that so much of the world around us rejects that law, we might fail to realize and remember that God, in fact, does want all people to be saved. The very fact that he's revealed his word, the very fact that he has sent his son to die for us, and in addition to that, the very fact that he shows patience in allowing the world to stand. You know, every day that the world stands is an opportunity for more sin to be committed, an opportunity for those once faithful to fall away. And yet every day that he allows the world to stand, he is also granting an opportunity for repentance for those that have never obeyed the gospel or for those that have turned away from the truth. We must understand as well that God has promised eternal life. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You know, in this life there is nothing that we can observe with our eyes that is eternal in nature. And yet the very existence of something from nothing in one respect, as we realize that everything seems to have a beginning. So how did it all come about? There, it infers to us that there must have been that which is not subject to our time limitations that brought about the things that we see. And as a result of that, we don't know what lies beyond this life other than by what has been revealed by that eternal creator of all things. We can't look at life and see, well, you know, this person has just lived forever. No, we all die. And so one of the greatest promises that we must stand upon is that promise that there is a life beyond this. And that if in fact our faith and obedience is placed in Christ Jesus, we are promised eternal life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, in very simple terms says this, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Go with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Stating much the same points, the epistle to Titus begins in verse 1, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness." Notice this. "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And we'll stop there as he continues his thought. But for our purposes, let's notice that. Not only has he promised eternal life, not only, even though we can't see beyond it, we can trust that God will do what he said. Because notice what Paul tells us here. God cannot lie. You know, human beings, those who are mortal, can lie. They can deceive. And yet we can trust that God does not do that. We can trust that even though we can't see it, we've never experienced it, our faith is built upon the assurance that he has promised us eternal life. Go to James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. You know, in this life, one of the great difficulties that we sometimes face as we deal with this issue of, well, what is it all for? Is it worth enduring all of these things? We're beset with trials. We're beset with temptation. James tells us something, though, about that as it relates to this promise of eternal life that we can take great comfort in. Notice verse 12 of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How important that is for us to stand upon that promise that if we love him, eternal life awaits us beyond this life. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. I think part of the reason perhaps that we sometimes struggle with trusting in the promises of God is because we sometimes fail to recognize that as we go through difficulties, as we go through hardships, we can have the assurance that we are not alone in that. I don't think we always allow ourselves to realize that. Sometimes, like Peter, when he stepped outside of the boat to walk on the water, you'll remember that while he kept his eyes upon Jesus, he was able to stay above the water. He was able to stay walking on the water by faith. But what is it that made him begin to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus? When he looked at the turmoil and the storm and the waves around him? If we do that in our life, we as well may fall. We as well may become discouraged. We may lose faith. I want us to notice here a great promise that should assure us at every moment of the day. No matter what you go through, no matter what you experience, when others do you wrong, when life seems to just deal you an unfair kind of assortment of trials and tribulations, we can be assured we are not alone. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now I want you to notice there are almost two angles to this passage. The first, as it starts off, dealing with covetousness. Why is it that I should be content with the lot that I have? Why is it that I should be content with the things that I possess? Because we can know whether we're poor, whether we're rich, whether we have a job or without a job, whether we are going through difficulty or things are going pretty well, he has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. But notice the second angle in verse 6. Not only does this have to do with things around us, but it has to do with what the world around us might hurl at us. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? How important it is for us to cling to that. We are blessed to live in a country and a world at present that is not facing intense persecution because we are Christians. I realize that we may be mocked, we may be made fun of at school, at work. We may not fit in the same way others do. We're not looking at something in which we're going to be thrown to the lions if we don't worship the emperor. We're not looking at something in which we could be arrested for worshiping our God as we are here this morning. But we recognize throughout history, throughout time, there have been those that have actually faced that. We must have that assurance that says, what can man do to me, if we have the assurance that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. This is true as well when we face peer pressure. You know, I think sometimes the reason that we so easily yield to sin and temptation is not always because we just feel a personal inclination to do that which God has forbidden. Sometimes it's because we want to fit in. We want to belong. I think we must take assurance in those times where we feel isolated, where we feel like we're the only one that is trying to do what is right. What can man do to me? Jesus has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Another promise, though, that we must never allow to fade out of our mind is the promise that there is a day of judgment that is coming. Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to speak to those in the city of Athens, he was not talking to a religious audience, at least in the sense of those that believed in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, or the God that promised the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. And yet to them, he said in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, as he talked about how the world has gone away from God, the world has worshipped idols. Verse 30, he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Why is it that it is important to worship and serve God? Why is it that we should be conscious of Him and faithful to Him each and every moment of each and every day? Because we recognize that on a time in which we cannot predict, and a time at which we are not expecting it, the Lord will return. And we will be called to judgment. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think the reason that so many in the world around us can live with a disregard for the Word of God, or reason that perhaps it makes them so angry when in fact the Word of God is proclaimed and taught when people are warned about this coming judgment, is because they don't want to think about the fact that one day they will and must stand before God in judgment. It's easy because then you can live however you wish to live. And yet we understand from the promises of God we can stand upon that there is a day coming. Read with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, stop there for just a moment and think about that mentality. You know, there are a lot of things in our life that we kind of treat that way. If we have never seen something happen, we imagine, well, it's just not going to happen. But you know, then the first time that it does happen, you're looking for it and you're expecting it all the time. Maybe it's a car accident. If you've never been in a car accident, you don't know as much the need to be careful and cautious in driving, or understand that someone can be unsafe in their behavior. And when that you experience that, all of a sudden, you realize how real an imminent threat that is. You know, I can't help but think that we must recognize the same thing about judgment. We've never seen the clouds roll back. We've never heard the trumpet of God sound. But you know, the second that that happens, it will, like that car accident, be so real in our minds that we will wish that we had done anything we could to make the preparation that is necessary. When we talk about this idea of standing on the promises of God, we are putting ourselves in a position in which those things that we haven't seen, we must treat them as real. We must imprint them in our mind so we don't allow ourselves to forget them. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 points we made at the beginning of our lesson. You will remember that we noticed here that God wants everyone to be saved, back up in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We noticed as well in the early promises that were given to man, the promise that he gave, that he'd never again flood the earth and destroy it in that way, but that should serve as an indication to us that he will, in fact, one day call us into judgment when this world is destroyed by fire. You know, when you look at the fact that so many within our world accept and buy into ideas that want to reject a belief in God, that want to explain our existence through naturalistic theories that cannot be proven. You know, one element that is a part of that is a denial that there was ever a worldwide flood. And I think that's profound. Because if you accept that there was a worldwide flood, and that is a demonstration of the fact that God once brought judgment upon this world, it is a reminder to us that he will do that again. But if, in fact, you can put that out of your mind, then it is not as evident to us. We don't think about it as much. Let's not do that. Let's not put that out of our mind. But one last passage I'd like us to look at, and then the lesson will be yours. Go to Matthew chapter 24 with me. Matthew chapter 24. And ultimately, all of these promises are summed up in what we'll notice here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Last week in the bulletin, I ran an article that looks at a text from the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, it becomes so easy for people in our world to imagine that because technology's changed, because things about our culture have changed, that, oh, somehow God's expectations have changed. Because the world to which the gospel was given was a different environment, somehow, you know, it's just not relevant today. We must recognize his word endures. Heaven and earth will pass away, the text tells us. What a profound thought. We know when that will be. We know when that judgment day comes. Heaven and earth will pass away. We read there in 2 Peter that they'll be burned up with fire. But we understand as well something that will endure, and that is the Word of God. So the challenge to you and I is to make certain that we are faithful and obedient to that Word of God. If you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, we urge you to do that. Stand on that promise that rests in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that does nothing but separate you from God. You remember, he kept his promise in the garden. When they ate of that tree, there were consequences. He will keep his promise to an ungodly world that he will call them to account for their obedience or disobedience to his word. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, perhaps you've not stood upon the promises of God as you ought to, take advantage of us as your brothers and sisters in Christ to go to God in prayer on your behalf and to pray and to encourage you in your restoration. If we can help you, won't you come? Always stand and sit.